Please do have a seat. And turn to Romans chapter 13. If you're here as a visitor, we're doing a series in this last section of Romans. And we spent the last 3 weeks in chapter 12, which starts this section, and it actually continues in chapter 13. We're not actually on to, as we're going to see, doing something new. This is not a standalone passage. It's actually telling us how to live lives of worship. Now, I don't know what the current popular set texts are for kind of English literature and GCSE A levels. And what are they? I mean, what's the current ones? Like, nobody does it. Right? Did anybody look at Lord of the Flies? Is that still one? It was when I was at school, when I was doing my GCSE, whatever it was, eons ago, the O levels then. That's how old I am. The set book text was a book called The Lord of the Flies. And just stick up your hand if you've read it. A number of us have. Well, those of you who haven't, it's a book about a group of boys who, as a result of an air accident, find themselves stranded on an uninhabited island without any adult supervision. And it's a thought-provoking book. It's a novel addressing many issues. And in particular, how chaos and brutality abound in a society where there's no governing authority. Of all the kind of social structures that you can have, the most destructive is anarchy, where everyone does exactly what they want and there's no social order or rule of law. Where there is anarchy, evil is rife. People resort to the ethics of the jungle, where it's the survival of the fittest. The vulnerable are brutalized, and actually everybody suffers. Prosperity suffers. And in recent years, we've seen examples of that, with the genocide in Rwanda, where there was a rejection of all law enforcement and just brutality. We see it in the aftermath of the invasion in Iraq. We see it in Somaliland, where there's stable government, just one of the reasons where you get the pirates. The existence of government, however flawed and unchristian, is better than no government at all. Social order is a God-given gift, and where social order breaks down, there is misery. We see that on an international scale with dysfunctional states, but it's equally true when it happens in the classroom and the home. Parents and teachers and sociologists all know that a child that is out of control and doesn't recognize any authority is a deeply unhappy and unhealthy child who will cause havoc until they learn to respect authority. I suspect that none of us here this evening would take issue with what I've just said, but I suspect that at the same time a number of us are not immediately enamored with the passage that we're looking in Romans chapter 13 about being submissive to governing authorities. It all feels a bit constraining. And we immediately come up with what ifs. Well, what if the government is a dictatorship and demands something that is in complete opposition to God? Now, we'll consider that later on. But we mustn't disregard the force of this passage, because this is not a minor issue. Now, this is all part and parcel of what we've been looking at in the last few weeks in Romans chapter 12, of offering our bodies as living sacrifices of worship to God. So let me pray now, and coining what Paul says in Romans 12:2, that we will not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, do what everybody else does. But be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we might test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's pray now. Do indeed give us humble hearts, Father, before your word. Help us to receive these words, not as the words of men, but as the words of God as we look at this message in Romans chapter 13. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the main application of our passage this evening comes right at the very beginning. It's our first heading. It's pretty straightforward. We ought to submit to those in authority. Everyone, and that includes, by the way, you and me, must submit himself to the governing authorities. The willing submission to those in authority over us is just a fundamental Christian virtue. The most obvious example of this is the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Heavenly Father. We see that described for us again and again in the Gospels. But perhaps the most striking incident is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Everything in Jesus wants to avoid the horror of the cross. And so he prays, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. But he willingly submits to the Father. And so at the same time he prays, yet not my will, but your will be done. Christian submission is not something you could have imposed upon us from above so that those who are above us can keep us under their thumb. That's not what it's about. No, following the example of the Lord Jesus, submission is voluntarily done by Christian people as an expression of love and submission to God. So it's a willing obedience. So submission is taught to Christian people in the Bible in a number of different contexts. So slaves are willingly to submit to their masters. Children are willing to submit to their parents. Wives, in a different way, are to willingly submit to their husbands. Christian people are to submit to their church leaders. And here we're told that everyone should submit to the governing authorities. So that means, first of all, that we should be submissive to the state and abide by its laws. And that includes the ones we tend to break. For instance, the state's laws and regulations about driving. We should be submissive to speed limits and red lights. And I know that my wife is sitting over there. She's going to be very pleased that I'm preaching on this passage. But it's true, isn't it? We should refrain from buying alcohol until we're 18 years old. Those of us at school need to be submissive to teachers and coaches and heads. Those of us who are employed should be abiding by the regulations laid down by our employers. I could go on and on, and perhaps we're thinking, look, come on, just get real. Some of these laws are not very important and almost meant to be broken. As we get here, we can almost feel the kind of rebellion in us taking up, can't we? So we need some very good reasons to be submissive. And in the rest of the passage, the Apostle Paul gives us to them a number of reasons why we are to be submissive to governing authorities. And the first reason, and this is the main one, is because all authority is derived from God. Look at verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Here's the reason why. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He has to mention it twice, doesn't it? To make sure that we have properly understood it. All structures of order and authority are instituted by God as an expression of his mercy to ensure the smooth running of society and to restrain evil. And that's all summed up in the fifth commandment. You know the Ten Commandments? And we like the commandment number five, we think, hang on, that's a bit number five, because it's honor your father and mother. And that comes before do not murder. But absolutely rightly so. Because this is the fundamental command of how we relate to one another in society. That commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, is just the tip of the iceberg. That commandment means that we're to appropriately respect all structures of human authority given in society, of which the family is the most fundamental one. But it's not the only one. And verse 2, as all authorities are instituted by God, those who rebel against human authority are therefore rebelling against what God has instituted. So the point is, when I'm deliberately speeding, I'm not just rebelling against the law of the land, I am demonstrating my rebellious heart towards God. You see, when we have a man-centered view of authority, we will tend to obey and be submissive only to those whom we respect and to those laws which we respect. So if we like a teacher, or we fear them, you know, we do what they say. But if we don't think the teacher is up to much and that teacher doesn't have control of the classroom, well then, we don't. It's open season, isn't it? But when we realize that all authority has its origin in God, not man, it fundamentally changes our attitude to those whom God has put above us. We respect them not because of the people they are, but because of the position they hold. We respect them not simply on the basis of their personality and skill, but because God in His sovereignty has put them there. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Now, I imagine that some of us might be piping up, that's obviously not true. I mean, what about Stalin's purges? You know, millions of Russians were, killed by their own state. Or we can think about what happened to under Hitler's Germany, or the Cultural Revolution of Mao Zedong, or the sadism in Africa of Idi Amin. Well, the Apostle Paul was not dark. I mean, he might not have known about those examples, but he knew from the Bible that Ahab, the king, had deprived Naboth of his vineyard, and that Queen Jezebel had then arranged to go get Naboth bumped off. He knew about that. He knew how a weak King Darius had thrown innocent Daniel into the lion's den. And he knew how the innocent Jesus had been sentenced to death by the Jewish leaders and Pontius Pilate. Paul's not stupid. He is aware that there are those in authority who take on the character of the beast in Revelation chapter 13, which if you don't turn to it now, but that's a chapter which talks about, it's using kind of picture language, but this beast, which is an agent of the devil, who causes mayhem and attacks God's people. There's all sorts of evil. He's aware that there are times also when we have to obey God rather than other people, such as that time when the Sanhedrin commanded Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 4 not to preach in the name of Jesus. But that doesn't make what Paul says in Romans chapter 13 any less valid. A truth is perfectly valid as a general truth, even if there are exceptions. And in general, verse 3 is true. Rulers hold no terror for those who obey the law. And most of the time, our disobedience to the authorities around us are not because of they are asking us to do something which we think is morally wrong, but simply an expression of our self-centeredness and our innate disobedience to God. So the first reason we're to submit to governing authorities is because all authority is derived from God. The second reason is because God's purpose for authorities is to restrain evil and punish wickedness. Verse 4. For he, that's those in authority, the one in authority, is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now notice how twice in that verse, the one in authority is described as God's servant. It's the word which is translated elsewhere as a deacon in a church. They might not be a Christian. Certainly the rulers of the nations in Paul's day, the Roman emperor, he wasn't a converted person, or actually a friend of the gospel. But Paul sees them still as God's servants, there to do his bidding. And what is it that God wants them to do? Well, first, God wants them to do you good by enabling you to live in an ordered society. But he also wants them to be an agent of his righteous anger, punishing wrongdoing. Paul says that the rulers do not carry the sword for nothing. Now, that is a general term for all kinds of punishment. But I think, actually, you know, when it says carrying the sword, it is the sword of execution. That's what you do with swords. You lock people's heads off with them. And so, I think this does give governments a God-given right to use force and actually to sentence people to death for crimes of murder. I don't think, because of this verse, that we can say that the death penalty is categorically anti-Christian. However, saying that, I'm personally against the death penalty, and I am thrilled that we live in a country which has abolished it because of many reasons, not least the many fears of miscarriages of justice. But from this passage, we do see how governments have a God-given right to institute police forces and have armies. And so Christians can readily be soldiers and policemen. But we're not to avenge. We're to leave that to God. That's what we saw last week when we looked at the end of chapter 12. But what we discover now is that one of the ways that God exercises his vengeance on an evildoer is through the punishment carried out by a civil society. So how does God pour out his wrath? Well, he will do it finally and perfectly at the end of time on the judgment day. But he also does it through the legitimate punishments carried out by the state. So if I speed and I'm caught and fined, I'm being not only punished by the state, I'm being punished by God. And I'm to accept this as his loving discipline that should lead me to repentance and renewed faith. The third reason why we're to submit to the governing authorities is because of godly conscience. You see, the threat of punishment is a good reason for abstaining from what is wrong, isn't it? I mean, it works. It's the reason why most people slow down when they pass speed cameras. But notice that when they've passed the speed camera and they don't think they're going to be caught, well then, the right foot goes down. The speed up again. But in verse 5, Paul says, therefore it's necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. So the Christian should observe the national speed limits, not just because he doesn't want to get caught and receive a fine and 3 points on his license. No, he observes the speed limit for conscience sake. This is why also we're told we should pay taxes, verse 6. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. We pay taxes not simply because we have to, and if we didn't, we could be prosecuted by the tax man. No, we pay taxes willingly and with good conscience because it's right to do so. And it's very interesting. The word servant there actually is a different word from the servant used in verse 4. It's a different word. It's the word translated was used of the priestly ministry in the Old Testament. So just as the ancient Israelites would give a tithe to the Levites and give them animals to be offered as sacrifices, so we as Christians are to view governments and prime ministers as carrying out a God-given kind of priestly duty and should therefore give them the revenue they need to carry out their duties. It's an interesting thing, today. What do we think of the Prime Minister as God's servant? We're not to be like the man who wrote to the Internal Revenue Service in the USA. This is what he wrote a few years ago. I cheated on my income taxes, and I cannot sleep, so I enclose a banker's draft for $500. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you some more. Personally, it's been good for me to have been studying this passage this last week, because on behalf of my mother died recently, as many of you know, and on behalf of my siblings, I've been asked to sort out probate and to deal with the kind of applying for that and the estate. And actually, there's going to be a fair amount of inheritance tax to pay. And actually, what's been really good, because if you're telling me, we're not to begrudge that. We're not to begrudge paying our taxes as Christian people. We don't seek to pay more than we have to. But we're not to begrudge what we do have to pay. There are laws to pass, we know what they are. And we're to pay it. Actually joyfully as part of our worship to God. And we're to give the governing authorities not just our taxes, but verse 7, revenue. Do you see that? Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Revenue, that's the kind of indirect taxation, VAT. So those of us who are self-employed, we will fill in our VAT returns. If we accept cash, that's fine, accept cash. But we will pay our taxes on VAT. And fuel duty, as well as respect and honor. It's because of their position that we're to give them honor and respect, not because of how good they are at doing it. So perhaps you look at the senior management of your company you work for, or the school you teach in, and you think, I could do a much better job than that. Well, even if you could, that's not the point. In the sovereign purpose of God, they have been put over you, and as such, you owe them honor and respect. And friends, shouldn't this also have a most massive implication in how we speak about those in authority? See, that doesn't mean that we won't at times offer constructive criticism. But the point is just that. It will be constructive. There's so much whinging and whining about leaders and bosses these days, in every walk of life. But as Christians, we should be showing them honor and respect and doing all that we can to help them to be better ones. Well, it's not saying that we're idle, well, if they're hopeless, incompetent. It's not saying pretending that they're not that. But knowing actually that that position that they hold is one which is deserving of, and we therefore need to help them to be better at it. Let me draw things to a close. We have some question time, but three points, by the way, of application. First is to all those of us who exercise authority. And that's those of us who are parents, mothers and fathers in the home, or those of us exercising any managerial role in schools or in offices, politicians, church leaders. God has put us in those positions to govern with justice. And the only legitimate authority we have is from God. As we learn from the second half of verse 1, the only real authority that exists is a moral authority derived from God. Authority that we get through family connections, or our ability, or riches, or even votes, is actually subsidiary to God's authority. I love that quote of Winston Churchill, who is reputed to have said, "Democracy is the worst form of government, apart from all the others." And it may be wise to have democracy to provide checks for those in power, but the only moral authority comes from God, who commands all who exercise authority themselves to reward good and punish evil. Therefore, those of us who are in authority over others need to remember that we are God's servants and accountable to Him. And when people do that, they make better rulers. Those of us who are long-standing kind of Church of England people and remember the Book of Common Prayer, there's a wonderful prayer for the Queen in the Book of Common Prayer. Let me read it to you. "Almighty God, whose kingdom is everlasting and power infinite, have mercy upon the whole church, and so rule the heart of thy chosen servant, Elizabeth, our queen and governor." This is the point. "That she, knowing whose minister she is, may above all things seek thy honor and glory. And that we, and all her subjects, duly considering whose authority she hath, may faithfully serve, honor, and obey her in thee." And it goes on. That's a great prayer to pray for the Queen, isn't it? That she would know, remember whose authority she is, sorry, whose minister she is, and that we would consider whose authority she has. But it's a great thing not just to pray for the Queen, but to pray for ourselves if we are exercising authority. And for our bosses at work, our teachers at school, that we would know whose minister we are and that we would above all things seek God's honor and glory. Second thing I just want to say in application is that we living in Britain are so blessed. I mean, it's a bit of a pastime in this country to complain about our politicians and generally anything else that upsets us. But we are so fortunate, even in a time of economic crisis, to live in a country where there is a rule of law and very little corruption. Most people throughout the world and history would give their back teeth to live in a society as well governed as ours. We should be unfailingly thankful to God when we think of the government of this land. And we need to be praying for our government and politicians that they would recognize that ultimately the only moral authority they have is the authority that God has given them, and that they will have to answer to him on the day of judgment as to how they have carried out their God-given duties. And then finally, although there are times when people do have to say to those of authority, I'm afraid we can't do what you want because we must obey God rather than you. And there are occasions. The implications of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, is that most of the time I want to defy authority is actually because I have a sinful, rebellious heart that wants to defy God. And friends, I just think we need to face up to that. And the great challenge of Romans chapter 13 is that we who have received God's mercy through the submissiveness of Jesus to the Father, that we ought to be practicing that same submissiveness to authorities ourselves. And remember that when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote in the context of a Roman emperor whose rule was far from perfect, but through whom God maintained order so that society could function and the gospel could spread. If we pray, then we'll have some questions. Father God, we want to thank you for authorities. Having read this, and we thank you that order is a God-given thing. And we do want to thank you for the rule of law that we enjoy in this land and for our leaders. Please help us to be grateful and to pray for them, even when we know, Lord, that many of the laws, some of the laws they want to pass are godless. Yet, even so, we pray that we would respect the right to rule and recognize whose authority they have. Help us be faithful in praying for them. Help us to be subject. But we thank you that all authority is derived from you, and you are ultimately in control of all that happens in our land.